But today, we're keeping the Day of Atonement, the Day of At-One-ment. And the concept of us being at one with God and with our brethren too is a very intriguing one. And a few years ago, when Trish and I were in London, we were in the West End one evening and we were surprised to see a store called Be at One. Anyway, what is the Day of Atonement? Just what is the Day of Atonement, and why and how should we be keeping it? But I want to go into more detail today in the sermon. I'd like to give you a brief overview of the Day of Atonement, and I'd like to ask and answer these six questions with regards to this day. The what, the why, the where, the who, the when, and the how of the Day of Atonement. So first of all, let me begin by reading through God's scriptural overview of the Day of Atonement. And going away from it, it's Leviticus chapter 23. So if you want to bookmark it, we'll be moving away a couple of times from it. So if you've got a bookmark, that would be handy. So here's God's scriptural overview of the Day of Atonement. Leviticus chapter 23 and verses 26 to 32. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of the 7th month there shall be a Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And you shall do no work in that same day, for it is a Day of Atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it shall be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that does any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. In all your dwellings it shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and you shall afflict your souls in the 9th day of the month at even. From even unto even shall you celebrate your Sabbath. Okay, brethren, so now let's break the Lord's instructions down into bite-sized pieces, if you'll forgive the analogy. And let's go through them in more detail, asking our six questions. So first of all, what is the Day of Atonement? What is the Day of Atonement? And the simple answer is that the Day of Atonement is the fifth of God's seven annual holy days, and it is the second of God's autumn holy days. So let me just repeat then from Leviticus chapter 23, verse 1, going all the way back up to verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, concerning the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. Jump all the way down to verse 27. Also, on the 10th day of this 7th month, there shall be a Day of Atonement, and it shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall afflict your souls. So the first thing that we need to notice from this is that the Day of Atonement is a feast of the Lord, a feast. And even though it is, it's a feast, even though it's a very important and very symbolic fast day, our Lord counts it among his feast days. However, on the Day of Atonement, his accent for us to be feasting is to feast on spiritual food and not on the physical. So the Day of Atonement is one of God's feast days, one of his holy days, and it takes place in 24 hours of holy time, special sacred time. made holy by God. And we have to remember, brethren, that only God can make something holy, including time. So, second point then is, why should we keep the Day of Atonement? Why? And the simple answer to this question is because God commands us to. God commands us to. Now that in itself should be enough of an answer, enough of a reason. But our God is a loving God, and he gives us more recent reasons. And those recent reasons are illustrated by one major symbolic Old Covenant ritual, which was rehearsed during every Day of Atonement during the Old Covenant era. And that ritual shows us one of God's reasons for his commanding the keeping of the Day of Atonement. And that ritual, that Old Covenant ritual, is the ritual of the two goats. Now, we don't have enough time today for a detailed explanation of this ritual, but let's read through it very quickly anyway. So please bookmark Leviticus chapter 23 and move back to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16, and we'll begin with verse 5. Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 5. And he, talking about Aaron, who was the very first Levitical high priest, he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house, in other words, for his own family. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord, in other words, to represent the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat, in other words, to represent the scapegoat. And the Hebrew word for scapegoat is Azazel. A-Z-A-Z-E-L, Azazel. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat, or Azazel, shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him, with the Lord, and to let him go for a scapegoat, Azazel again, into the wilderness. Please jump down to verse 15. Then shall he, again talking about Aaron, shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. Jump down to verse 18. And he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord, and make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat, and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. Verse 20. And when he has made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. So just in case there's any doubt about when this ritual was to be performed, jump down to verse 29. And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourns among you. And of course, Moses goes into that in more detail in chapter 23. But again, we don't have enough time today to cover this two goats ritual in all of its fine detail. But in short, okay, the first goat, which was offered and sacrificed and slain for the people, represented and symbolized Jesus. Okay? And the second goat, the Azazel goat, symbolized Satan. Okay? Now the ritual pictures all of mankind's sins, but only the repented of sins, of course. All of them being transferred from off the innocent head of Jesus, okay, where they were put prior to his death, on the night before his death. All of the sins of the world were put on Jesus' head. And now in this ritual symbolizes all of them being transferred from off Jesus' head and onto the guilty head of Satan, the devil. It also symbolizes God putting Satan away. Temporarily, first of all, putting Satan away for the duration of the millennium. And then later, as pictured by the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles, putting him away permanently forever. Okay. We'll quickly read through these details. Let's please bookmark. We're going to come back to chapter 23 in a minute. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20 and beginning with verse 1. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven. Okay, so that would be the angel symbolized by this fit man, this strong man. I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid a hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. Jump down to verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Jump down to verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. That's "are" is kind of a grammatical no-no there. It means where the beast and the false prophet will be by then, by that time, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Okay, forever and ever. With all of this in mind, then, let's go back, let's return to Leviticus chapter 23 and ask again, why should we be keeping the Day of Atonement? So back in Leviticus chapter 23 and in verse 28, the second half of verse 28 says, "For it is a day of atonement to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God." So here God has given us another reason why we should be keeping the Day of Atonement. To make an atonement before the Lord God for the Israelites. It says, both for the Israelites born and for those Gentiles who are grafted into Israel. Grafted into Israel through Jesus' sacrifice and through their calling by God the Father. So this is an atonement. What is this thing called atonement? It's not a word that we use every day in our everyday language. So what does the word atonement mean? Well, it's translated from the Hebrew noun kippur, and kippur means expiation, propitiation, and placation. You can look those words up too. And the word kippur stems from the Hebrew root verb kafar, K-A-P-H-A-R, which means to forgive, to pacify, to cleanse, to appease, to pardon, to cover, and to reconcile. And then the English word atonement means exactly the same thing, the very same thing. It means to reconcile. It means, now think about this one, to repair a damaged relationship. It also means to unify, and it means, in the English language, to set at one, to set at one. And we'll go into that a bit more in a minute. But there's a great element of forgiveness, and Warren played that hymn there, they are blessed who are forgiven. There's a huge element of forgiveness in the symbolism of the Day of Atonement. And that forgiveness, it strongly links the Day of Atonement back to the Passover, to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and perhaps especially to the Wave Sheaf Offering Day. Now, if we obey God, and if we keep the Day of Atonement as He commands, and, you know, the other holy days too, of course, and if we confess our sins to God, and if we repent of them, and, you know, repent of them not just at our initial calling, but if we keep on repenting and never cease repenting, then God promises to forgive our sins, to cleanse us spiritually, to wash our sins away, to cover them, to blot them out with Jesus' blood, and ultimately even to forget our sins. God promises also that He will be at one with us, and that He'll allow us puny human beings, to be fully at one with Him, with God the Father, and with Jesus. Yes, perfectly, 100% united, first of all with Jesus, and eventually even with God the Father Himself. And we'll enjoy that perfect unity that Jesus talked about to His Father about in His John chapter 17 prayer on the night before He died. But what about those who don't know that they should be keeping the Day of Atonement? All those people wandering around the stores and the streets today, what about them who don't know that they should be keeping about the Day of Atonement? And what about those who do know that they should be keeping it, but refuse to keep it as God commands? Still in Leviticus chapter 23, and continuing in verse 29. For whatsoever soul it shall be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that does any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. So those who don't or won't keep, and remember, brethren, you know, there's going to be a time where the eyes of the world are going to be open. But for those who don't or who will not keep the Day of Atonement, either by design or ignorance, they'll be cut off and even destroyed from among God's people. And there's two stages to that. Will be cut off from God's people now in this life, because there is an automatic penalty which is the exact opposite of at-one-ment. And the very antonym of at-one-ment or atonement is separation. Those who don't keep this Day of Atonement will be separated and cut off from God and from God's people. They will not be blessed with unity, will not be blessed with the unity that Jesus has promised to his faithful and obedient brothers and sisters. I said in two stages. I said now in this late life, but also permanently. Because once they do know about this day, and once the people do know that they should be keeping it, and for many that's going to be in the second resurrection, and for many thousands also in the millennium too. But if they continually refuse to keep it, and if they remain unrepentant, then those people will be permanently separated by means of the second death. We don't like to think about that. Okay, the third question. Where should we keep the Day of Atonement? Where should we keep it? Okay, still in Leviticus 23, going all the way back up to verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, concerning the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. And then all the way down to verse 27 again. Also on the 10th day of this 7th month, there shall be a Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you. So just like all of God's holy days, the Day of Atonement includes a holy convocation. Okay, so what is a convocation? The Hebrew word is mikra, M-I-Q-R-A, which means a calling together or an assembly. And still, in our New Covenant era today, if at all possible, brethren, we are to keep a Day of Atonement service where fellow like-minded Church of God members are assembled. Now, just think back to, temple times. Due to the relatively slow transportation systems of the temple times, it is likely that many or most of the out-of-town Israelites would have arrived at Jerusalem before the Feast of Trumpets, and that they would have stayed until after the last great day. And they would have stayed there in Jerusalem for the entire 3 weeks of the autumn holy day season. However, for the Day of Atonement, individually, specifically, it was not and is not mandatory to keep the Day of Atonement where God places his name, quote unquote, where God officially places his name. And that is the case for the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day, but not specifically mandatory for the Day of Atonement. Still, it is best not to keep the day all alone. Home alone, as the movie says. It's best not to keep the day all alone. If possible, we should keep at least part of the Day of Atonement with other brethren of like mind. You know, even though it can be comfortable for brethren to travel on a fast day, if at all avoidable, it's still best not to keep the Day of Atonement at home alone, or even just with our own family members, although that certainly is acceptable. But if health or other valid issues do make it impossible for a church member to get together in person with other brethren, then thankfully, in our technological day and age, we have some acceptable alternatives available to us, Zoom that we're using today, being just one example. But there's another phrase in Leviticus 23 where it says, and some have cited this verse, it's verse 31 of Leviticus chapter 23, as a reason or perhaps an excuse to stay home alone on the Day of Atonement. It says, It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. Okay. Does this mean, is God telling us here that we must all stay home in our dwellings for the whole of the Day of Atonement? You know, you imagine the poor Israelites there, even Jesus' family up in Nazareth, and they come down to keep the Feast of Trumpets down in Jerusalem, and they say, uh-oh, we've got to go back home to keep the Day of Atonement, and then shortly after a couple of days all the way back down again to Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. No, it doesn't mean that at all. The single Hebrew word that's translated in all your dwellings is moshboti, M-O-S-H-B-O-T-E-Y, you can look it up. And it's King James Version rendition is poorly translated and is certainly a little more than a little misleading. There's a few more modern translations which I believe are much clearer. Okay, from a couple of different modern Bible versions, this word moshvoti is, okay, it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, wherever you may be living. Wherever you live, wherever you happen to be living or staying. Okay, and again, you know, as many of brethren, the Hendersons are on the road right now in the UK. They will be keeping the Day of Atonement, or actually, they'll be finished now, because they're 8 hours ahead. But they have been keeping the Day of Atonement in the UK, where they've gone to keep the feast. Okay, so a good paraphrase for this word, moshvoti, might be this, okay. Wherever in the world your dwelling places might be, there you must keep the Day of Atonement. That kind of thing. We've got to remember, brethren, as well, with regards to the scattered nature of God's church, we have to remember that the Lord God is omniscient. The Lord God is all-knowing. He was then and he is now. And he knew, when he laid out these rules, these laws, he knew that his people would become scattered, both in the Old and New Testament eras, both geographically and eventually organizationally, as it is today. In fact, if we look into the scriptures on the scattering, they reveal that it was God himself who would actually do the scattering. But he knew, God knew, that many of his people would become isolated from other brethren. I mean, the brethren across Canada are so scattered. And so with this word, this moshvoti, the Lord God lovingly provided for these very circumstances. But again, brethren, even though we know that most of the Day of Atonement will normally be spent in our own homes, still, whenever possible, some portion of the day should be spent at a local place of holy convocation with other fellow fasters. And if we think of sharing one another's sufferings, our fellow sufferers as well. Okay. The fourth point, brethren, the fourth question is, who should keep the Day of Atonement? Who should keep the Day of Atonement? I've already touched on this. But still in Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 2, Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 2, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them concerning the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. Okay, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them. So yes, the physical children of Israel are to keep all of God's holy days, including the Day of Atonement. But were God's holy days commanded just for the Old Covenant Israelites? Or were the holy days, as many have claimed, nailed to Jesus' cross, so that New Covenant Israelites or Christians don't need to observe them. Is that what God is saying here? No, he's not. Still in Leviticus chapter 23, all the way down to verse 31, all the way down to verse 31, again, it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. It was not to be nailed to Jesus' cross. And the words forever here in verse 31 are translated from the single Hebrew word olam, O-W-L-A-M, which means everlasting, perpetual, forevermore, and always. And I don't believe, brethren, that there's anything ambiguous about any of those terms. So this forever command descends right down to today's modern children of Israel. And even though the vast majority of them don't even know that they are Israelites, you go out and look for somebody, not always, but sometimes, most often, a Caucasian person in the street, and ask him if he knows that he's an Israelite, and they just laugh at you, you know. But even few of the modern children of Israel know anything about the Day of Atonement. Most modern day physical Israelites who do know something about this day either consider it to be an obsolete Old Testament or Old Covenant command, or that it is only applicable to the modern day Jews. And as I mentioned earlier, this is exactly why modern day Israel is cut off and separated from God, and why modern day Israel and its people are not at one with God. Okay, so talk about modern day Israel, but what about Gentiles? What about the physical Gentiles? Are the Gentiles included from the Day of Atonement commands and benefits? Well, no, they're not. Even the Gentile proselytes who were living among the Israelites back in the Old Covenant times, they were required to keep the holy days too. And later, as we read in Romans 11, we're not going to go there, in the early New Covenant Church, the physical Gentile Christians were legally grafted into Israel. And that's a big subject that we don't have the time to go into today. So let me repeat that. In the early New Covenant Church, the physical Gentile Christians were legally grafted into Israel. And that's still the case today. So did the early New Covenant Church of God members, both Israelites and Gentiles, did they actually keep the Day of Atonement? Is there any proof of that? Well, yes, they did. Please bookmark Leviticus 23 again. I just want to go to Acts chapter 27 to show you one verse. And I know most of you will be familiar with this, but if you're not, this is interesting. Acts chapter 27 and verse 9. What we find is that most of the holy days are shown and proved in the New Testament scriptures as being kept by the brethren in that era. So Acts chapter 27 and verse 9. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them, so on and so on. So most Bible commentators and scholars agree that the fast that's mentioned here was the fast of the Day of Atonement, okay? And if you saw the weather here today, you can see why sailing would have been dangerous in the Mediterranean you know, after the Day of Atonement time. So why would Luke, who was the Christian author of the book of Acts, why would he have even mentioned the fast of the Day of Atonement if Jesus had made it obsolete for Christians? And again, as other New Testament scriptures also prove, that the early Church of God continued to keep the holy days, all of them, so we too, in the later Church of God, must keep them all, including the Day of Atonement. Okay, question number 5. When should we keep the Day of Atonement? This is quite a simple one. No arguments permitted on this one. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 23, please, brethren. Back to Leviticus chapter 23, and in verse 27, also on the 10th day of this 7th month, there shall be a Day of Atonement. And just to be totally 100% clear, in verse 32, it shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and you shall afflict your souls in the 9th day of the month at even. From even unto even shall you celebrate your Sabbath. Okay, so in the ninth day of the month at even, and the Hebrew is ba'irev, from even unto even, and the Hebrew is me'irev, ad'irev, shall you celebrate your Sabbath. So here, the Lord God commands us to begin the Day of Atonement at the sunset that closes the 9th day of the 7th month and commences the 10th day of the month, and to end the Day of Atonement at the sunset that closes the 10th day of the 7th month. Okay, so pretty straightforward as to when we should keep the Day of Atonement. Question number 6, the last question here. How should we keep the Day of Atonement? How should we keep it? Now, we've touched on many of these already. We've already seen in verses 27 to 32 of Leviticus 23, lots of instructions for exactly how we are to keep the Day of Atonement. In verse 27, we read that if at all possible, we are to attend a holy convocation. Secondly, in verses 27 and 29, we are commanded to afflict our souls. What does that mean? We haven't said too much about that. But again, most Bible scholars agree that this refers to a total fast. And that fast is important because it's symbolic. It symbolizes the future time when once we are made to be totally at one with our elder brother Jesus and to be just like him, we will not need food or water anymore. We won't need it. I mean, if we want to come back to in human form as Jesus did after his resurrection with the and have a meal or fish or whatever, that he did with the disciples, we'll be able to do that, but we will not need food or water anymore. And that's a good thing to think about when we feel the pangs of hunger or we feel the withdrawal symptoms of fasting. It's a good thing to think about it, that I'm symbolizing right now, I'm symbolizing being at one with God. Also, in verses 28 and 30 and 31, God commanded us that no manner of work is to be done. Verse 32 tells us that it is a double Sabbath of rest. And I say double because the Hebrew term for Sabbath of rest is Shabbathon. And that means a strongly repeated command to stop, to cease, and to rest. were to do no work at all on this day, because it is a doubly holy day, a super sacred day. Why? Again, because this day is dedicated to us, to God's people, becoming at one with the great God, the greatest being in the universe, or the greatest beings in the universe. So no time at all on this day is to be allocated for any work, none at all, notably including food preparation. But let me put a rider on that, brethren, because some exceptions are allowed. And one example is for diabetics, and another example is for the care of otherwise ill or infirm relatives. So please remember that. Seen a lot of diabetic, well, I won't say a lot, but one or two diabetic brethren having severe problems on the Day of Atonement. Okay, so please keep that in mind. And also, again, talking about how we are to keep the Day of Atonement, in verse 32, which we haven't read about before too much, but we are commanded to celebrate on the Day of Atonement. We read that and we say, what? Celebrate on a fast day? Well, yes, brethren, once again, there is so much to celebrate about this day. We're to rejoice at the concept of Satan being put away. It's going to be such a milestone in the history of the world. And we're also to rejoice even more at the concept of becoming at one with Jesus and with our loving Father. But in addition, in verse 27, we also read that the Old Covenant Israelites, via their priests, were commanded on the Day of Atonement to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And you find many more details. Actually, all of the details of these offerings can be found listed in Leviticus chapter 16 and Numbers chapter 29. You don't have to turn there right now. But the animals for those offerings would have been selected from the Levite special stocks. Okay, they had stocks of sacrificial animals that they had stockyards there, of course, you know, and some of them had been donated or offered by the Israelite brethren. But perhaps especially on the Day of Atonement, when we think about these sacrificial offerings, on the Day of Atonement, when our stomachs, or, you know, might already be feeling a little queasy, we probably should be very thankful that we don't have to witness those kind of physical sacrificial offerings anymore. I remember Walter Johnson, the minister who baptized Trish and me, and he said, and on the Day of Atonement, he looked out at the brethren, all of the white faces, and he said, how would you feel if I dragged up a bullock up here and cut its throat? You know, so we don't have to do that. We should be thankful for that. But it is important for us to note, brethren, that those sacrificial offerings were different from the three holy day offerings that are required of the individual, or that were required of the individual Israelites themselves, and are required of ourselves too, as commanded in Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 16. Don't have to turn there now. But please remember, brethren, that the Lord God commanded three holy days and not seven, okay? And also, please remember that according to Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 17, our autumn holy day offering should be given during the Feast of Tabernacles and not on the Day of Atonement. So that's it, brethren. That is the what, the why, the where, the who, the when, and the how of the Day of Atonement. Now, I sincerely hope that you can all stay relatively comfortable now for the remaining hours of this super special, super holy day, and that you might even be able to enjoy it, rejoice on it as much as possible. And yeah, again, it can be hard to fast for 24 hours. And as the years have flown by, I'm sure that like me, many of you have had some good fasts and some bad ones. However, please remember that this is a mere 24 hours. And it really is a very short time. I know the older we get, the faster time goes. When we're young, 24-hour fast day can last seem like an eternity, but it's a very short time of relative discomfort, especially when we understand the very special meanings that we've talked about today. And also, brethren, when we compare this 24 hours with 192 hours of the wonderful Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day, which are coming right up. So please try to think of the Day of Atonement as a welcome rest for the body and for the stomach too, in preparation for a busy feast. And also, as I like to picture it, the Day of Atonement is like the pulling back of a bowstring, the string of a bow, which will soon catapult us through the 8 joyous and joyful and inspiring days of the feast.